Well, let's turn again to God's Word. Our second reading this evening is Isaiah 50. We read Isaiah 50 on Good Friday morning, those of you who are here or watching via the internet, and we're going to look again at this third of the servant songs of Isaiah. This evening we're going to look at the concluding verses, verses 7 through to 11. But let me read the whole chapter to you. Let's hear God's word. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Amen. May God give us understanding of that passage, particularly now as we look at those concluding verses of that chapter. Before we turn to God's word, let's just pray briefly. Gracious Father, we're conscious that sometimes your word is difficult to understand. And so we pray that tonight you would help us to focus on your word as it is opened up and explained, that we might be diligent and earnest in seeking your truth. Lord, we pray that you'd put away the concerns perhaps of the week gone by, or perhaps those things that we have on our minds for the week to come, and help us for this short time to dwell on you and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our text for this evening, as we consider the amazing, life-changing, no, the life-shattering reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Our text is Isaiah, as I said, is Isaiah 50, verses 7 through to 11. It may be good if you want to keep your Bibles open at that passage in front of you. That would be good. Of course, if you were here with us on Good Friday morning or watching over the internet, as many of you were, then you'll remember that we looked at the previous verses, Isaiah 50 verses 4 to 6, which speak of the servant of the Lord, look of the servant of the Lord's obedience to the Father's will and is suffering on behalf of his people. However, for those of you who were not here or were not watching over the internet, or perhaps you may just want to be reminded of what was said, let me summarise quickly what we learned on Friday morning. Indeed, we looked at the question, didn't we? How do we measure success? For the world measures success by what we possess, doesn't it, and by how we feel. But God doesn't do that, does he? No. For God measures success simply by how we respond personally to his Son, Jesus Christ. So we also then looked at the life of Jesus Christ himself. For though in his early 30s he was brutally humiliated, tortured, and executed upon a Roman cross, yet his life was also truly, truly successful. How do we know that? Because he was obedient to his Father's will. Because he suffered in obedience to his Father's will. And because he completed in full the work his Father had given him to do. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in doing that, he brought God's salvation, didn't he, to the ends of the earth. That's what we saw on Good Friday morning. Now in our text for this evening, we see two more reasons. We have three on Good Friday, we have two more reasons this evening. Why we know for certain that Jesus Christ's life was not a failure or a disaster, but that it was truly, truly successful. And that's what we're going to consider this evening, those two additional reasons. And after that, we will then look at exactly why I have said all along that a personal and positive response to Jesus Christ is a success. The only true measure of a successful life, in fact. Whereas a rejection of Jesus Christ is a failure. No more than that. It's a waste. It's a tragedy. It's a disaster. And we'll see from Isaiah 50 why that is so. Well, let's consider, first of all, the first additional reason, or rather the fourth overall reason, why we know that Jesus Christ's life was truly a success. For Jesus Christ was successful, not only because he was obedient and suffered and completed in full his Father's work, but also because his life and death were actually vindicated by his Father. They were vindicated. He was vindicated by his Father. And how do we know that? How? Because God raised his Son from the dead. That's how. So listen to Isaiah 50, verses 7 to 9, and see if you can see how this help, this vindication, this approval by God is the theme of these three verses. Isaiah 50, verse 7. Because the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So what's the Lord, servant of the Lord, what's he saying within these verses? That though he suffers, he even dies according to the final servant song in Isaiah 53 verses 8 and 9. Even though he suffers and dies, yet he will not be put to shame. See that? Though the path of obedience is through suffering and death, yet he will not be disgraced. For the Lord God himself will help him and vindicate him. However, what actually is this help? What is this vindication by God that is talked of here in these verses? What is the servant of the Lord referring to when he says these things? What's he speaking about? Well, this is explained to us among many, many other places within the New Testament. This is explained to us in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Let me read that verse from the New Testament to you. Indeed, Paul may, at this point within his letter to Timothy, Paul may be actually quoting from an early Christian hymn or catechism. We're not sure, but it could be the case. For Paul writes, "He, that is Jesus Christ, he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." You can see how it's thought, can't you, that that might be a part of a hymn or maybe a catechism. Now, when Paul writes within that verse that I've just quoted that Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit, Paul uses the Greek word for justified. Often that word is translated as justified elsewhere in the New Testament. Jesus was justified by the Spirit. But what does that actually mean? What's Paul speaking about there? Well, Paul is speaking, isn't he, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant, from the dead. That is clear. As we progress through those truths about Jesus, it's clear that Paul there, when he talks about him being vindicated by the Spirit, he's speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's referring to. And so in Isaiah 50, verses 7 to 9, the Lord's servant is also speaking of his resurrection from the dead. He's obedient. He suffers, even to death. And then he goes on to say he will be vindicated through his resurrection from the dead. Do you see that? In other words, Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 6, speak of the servant's suffering leading up to his death upon a cross, whereas Isaiah 40, verses 7 to 9, they speak of his resurrection from the dead. It's one of those passages in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus' resurrection. Sure, it's one of those passages that Jesus turned to on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples to show how the scriptures spoke of him and particularly of his resurrection. But notice they speak, these verses and the verse in 1 Timothy, they speak of this resurrection from the dead as being vindication from God. He's justified by the Spirit of God. So exactly, why exactly is this resurrection? Why is the resurrection a vindication? Why is that? Strange thing to say, I suppose, isn't it? But why is that? Well, in this way. For when Jesus Christ died upon the cross as the servant of the Lord, so he, who knew no sin, so he was made sin for us. For he took upon himself as our representative and as our substitute. He took upon himself and he bore himself the guilt of our sins, of his people's sins, in his own body upon the cross. Therefore, on the cross, Jesus was condemned. Jesus, on the cross, Jesus was declared guilty by God. On the cross, Jesus was under God, the curse of God's law for us. He was guilty. As he took our sins upon himself, he was condemned. However, Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, was not left in that state, was he? No. He was vindicated. He was justified. He was raised from the dead. The verdict of condemnation was removed from him. For the penalty had been paid in full, once and for all time. He was no longer condemned. He was no longer guilty. He was vindicated, raised from the dead. And so the servant of the Lord says in Isaiah 50, verse 8, "He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. The son, you see, is vindicated by his father. He's no longer under condemnation. He's been justified. Isn't that wonderful? And what's true? What's true for the Lord's servant is also true for us, if we're resting in him. For if we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we are united to him. And if we are united to him, then he is our representative before God. And if he is our representative before God, then what is true of him is true of us as well. Therefore, as Jesus Christ is no longer under condemnation, as he bears our sins in his own body upon the tree, he's no longer under condemnation. And so we, if we are joined to him by faith, we are no longer under condemnation. Why? Because we are in him. As Jesus is vindicated, justified by God, so are we in him. We too are declared righteous by God. And that's exactly why Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 31 to 34, clearly, I think, having these words from Isaiah chapter 50 in his mind. That's why Paul writes, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, do you see it? Who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So Jesus Christ's life was truly a success. Even though he suffered and died in abject humiliation and shame upon a Roman cross. How do we know that it was a success? Because God himself has declared Jesus Christ's life and death to be a success. God himself has vindicated his own son. God himself has justified his own son. For God himself has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and declared that he is no longer under condemnation for our sins. And as Jesus Christ is vindicated by God, so are we, because we are in him. Isn't that a glorious truth? Shouldn't that encourage our hearts? So secondly, let's consider now the second additional reason, or the fifth overall reason, why we know that Jesus Christ's life was truly a success. For Jesus Christ's life was successful. Why? Because he was given. As a result of his perfect and full obedience to his Father's will, he was given universal authority and power over all things. And even now, Jesus Christ, he sits, doesn't he, upon the throne of God. Now, this truth is hinted at, of course, within our text for this evening in the vindication of the Lord's servant. It's hinted at in that. And we will also see the implications of this truth under our third heading when we consider our own success or lack of success. However, though this truth is hinted at in Isaiah chapter 50, this truth is expanded upon and gloriously clarified to us in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11. Let me read those verses to you. Again, this is my own translation if you're not sure where it's coming from. Paul writes, "Christ Jesus, precisely because he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wonderful words, aren't they? But they're telling us, aren't they, that Jesus Christ has been given universal authority and power. He reigns, doesn't he, over all. Sits on the throne of God. He is Lord. Have a notice precisely why that is. Do you notice that? Notice the word. If you have your Bibles open, maybe at that passage, I don't know. But if you have a look at that passage maybe later. But notice the word at the very beginning of Philippians 2, verse 9. It's the word, at least in the ESV and in the NIV, it's the word, therefore. Therefore. In the underlying Greek, it's actually a very, very small word, dia. Just a little word. But nevertheless, it's a vitally important word. Vitally important. Why do I say that? Because it shows us, doesn't it, the very reason for Jesus Christ's exaltation and enthronement. Gives us the reason. You see, Jesus is given the highest place. He's given the name that is above every name. For what reason? As the Father's own response to his Son's perfect obedience to his will. That's why. For, because his Son obeyed and suffered and died in ignominy and shame, not only has the Father declared him no longer under condemnation for our sins and so raised him from the dead, he has also raised him up to the highest place. He has given him the name that is above every name. So Jesus Christ's life was truly a success. Even though he suffered and died upon a Roman cross. How do we know that? Because God himself has given him universal authority and power. God himself has raised him up and seated him upon his own throne. Therefore, Paul writes, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus is Lord. So Jesus Christ's life was truly a success. We've seen that, we've discovered that, haven't we? He was successful. How do we know that? Because he was obedient to his Father. He also suffered for our sins according to his Father's will. He also completed in full the work his Father had given him to do. He was also vindicated by his Father in his resurrection from the dead. And he has been given universal authority and power by his Father. Sits upon the throne. The Father's seal of approval rests upon him for all that he has done. What about ourselves? How are we to measure success in our own lives? Is it by our comfort and ease? That's what some people think. Is it by the amount of possessions we acquire in our lives? You know, he who dies with the most toys wins, as one bumper sticker puts it. Is it by the things we accomplish? The work done, the education attained, the awards received? Is it by who we influence? The power we exert, the authority we have? How do we measure success in our own lives? How do we do that? Well, the answer, as I've said a number of times, the answer to that is actually quite straightforward. For success is measured simply by our own response to the Lord's servant. For ultimately, all that matters in life is what we think of Jesus Christ. Or, to put it slightly differently, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour is the only true success in life. For with him, we succeed. And without him, we fail. Now, we actually see this measure of success within the last two verses of our text in Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. You see, you might think I've just been saying this, that our success is really measured in our response to Jesus Christ. It's not me saying this, it's what the Bible says. But look at verses 10 and 11, Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. For these two verses challenge us to respond in the right way to the servant of the Lord. For upon that response, according to these two verses, upon that response hinges the entire fate of our own lives. Upon that response. You see, these two verses contrast for us two polar extreme, as it were, responses to the Lord's servant. However, these are actually the only responses there are. They may be extreme, but they are actually the only responses there are. For people either respond in the way of verse 10, accepting Jesus Christ, or they respond in the way of verse 11, rejecting Jesus Christ. There's no other choice. There really isn't. There's no middle way. It's Jesus Christ, or it's not Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 10, we have the response of those who follow the Lord's servant. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. There we have it. So the fear of the Lord is what matters, isn't it? In other words, they trust in, they rely upon, they have faith in God. They fear the Lord, don't they? They accept Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Saviour. And though they live through the darkness of this life, yet they know that God will see them through. Success is assured. That's what the verse is telling us. But what are those who do not follow the Lord's servant? What are those who do not fear the Lord? What are those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Saviour? What are them? Well, their fate is described for us in verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now how sad is that? How sad. For those who look to themselves, those who kindle their own fire in order to see themselves through the darkness of this life, those who desire only worldly success, their destiny is to lie down in torment. So their life, as they reject Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Saviour, as they self-sufficiently rely upon themselves and not upon the servant of the Lord, as they kindle their own fire, so to speak, so their life is a waste, a failure, a disaster, a tragedy. Now, on Good Friday, I gave you an example, didn't I, if you remember, of a successful life. The life of a 16-year-old girl who was executed for her faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, her life was cruelly and viciously taken from her, but nevertheless, it was a success. Why do I say that? Because she had what truly matters, a pearl of great price. She had Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, as her own Lord and Saviour. So let me give you this evening an example of an unsuccessful life, as far as we know. Indeed, many of you will have heard of Howard Hughes. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. In fact, a fairly recently made film, The Aviator, is a partial biography of his life. And in human terms, Howard Hughes was truly successful, in human terms. For in his day, he was by far and away the richest man alive. By his death, in fact, in 1976, he had accumulated $2.5 billion of personal fortune. Wow. He owned a private fleet of jets and a large number of hotels and casinos. Yet actually he spent the last 15 years of his life as a drug addict, too weak in the end to even administer the injections to himself. His 6'4" frame, that's 2 inches taller than me, lost 3 inches, shrinking down to 6'1", just an inch shorter than me this time. And he weighed, even though he was still 6'1", he weighed a mere 6.5 stone. When he died, not a single acquaintance or relative mourned his death. He could buy anything he wanted, but his life was not a success. So what about you? For you, do you measure success like this world does, do you? Do you simply seek to gain possessions or happiness or power or approval from others? So that's the world's measure, isn't it? Or do you seek the approval of God himself? Do you seek his stamp of success on your life? For that is only obtained by acceptance in repentance and faith of Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Saviour. That is only obtained by submitting to him and by following him. It's not by self-sufficiently kindling your own fires in order to get you through the darkness of this life. No. It's only by following the light of the world. For he alone will see you through. He alone. Well, may that be true of each one of us for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we thank you for the life and death and resurrection and ascension and enthronement of our Saviour. We thank you that his life was a success. And because his life was a success, so our life, by union to him, can also be a success. Help us to look to him and to value him and to follow him. Help us not to kindle our own fires, as it were, to see us through the darkness of this world. We've experienced some of that darkness over the past year, haven't we? But Lord, help us not to be those who kindle our own fires, to see us through the darkness, but to look to the light of the world, to give us what we need to be your people, to know success in our own lives. We pray this for his glory. Amen.